We're looking at Daniel 7, verses 1 to 14. And if you're using a church Bible, that's on page 744. So Daniel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. So the first year of Belteshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then, as I looked, its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had iron teeth and devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked, and because of the sound of great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As to the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man who came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray then as we come to look at his word and think about prayer. So, dear Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of looking at our Lord's model prayer, we pray that you would not only teach us how we should pray, but motivate us to get on with it in your strength and for your glory. Amen. Well, as I was preparing this sermon, my wife Kate, who I mentioned at the beginning, got a message from one of her clergy wife friends, the friend of a friend of a friend's vicar husband, had sadly walked out on her. Now, he'd rightly resigned his post as vicar, but that meant as well as losing her husband, she was about to be evicted from her vicarage home. And so a plea was going out on one of the usual WhatsApp groups or whatever it is for help for this abandoned wife and her children. Now, please do not give in to the temptation to start Googling that and speculating who it might be. The only reason I mention that at the beginning is because if a vicar can mess up this badly, then so can all of us. None of us is as strong as we would like to think. As Proverbs 16, verse 18 famously reminds us, pride goes before a fall, or more literally, before destruction. Which brings us then to this week's final petition in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But before we get into that, let's just remind ourselves of where we've got to, what we've learnt so far, especially as we draw this series to a conclusion. So you might want to turn back to the Lord's Prayer on Matthew chapter 6. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 811. page 811, Matthew chapter 6. We've seen it many times now over the last few weeks. And of course, the Lord's Prayer, as we've remembered, is a model prayer, not just a prayer to be mindlessly repeated. And we've seen that the first half of the prayer is all about God. It begins by showing us how to address God properly. Our Father in heaven, our powerful Papa, an amazing privilege rooted in the gospel of forgiveness. And then it moves on to asking that God's name would be glorified. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Next, it asks for God's kingdom to come and then for his will to be done. And these first three petitions, God's glory, his coming kingdom, his will, are ultimately fulfilled in the second coming of our Lord Jesus. That's what we're ultimately praying about in the Lord's Prayer, the new creation. And then we've seen that the second half of the prayer moves on from God to us and our needs. Give us this day our daily bread, spiritual bread, as well as physical bread, that is. And last week, Andrew took us through praying for the forgiveness of our sins. And so this week we come to this third and final petition in this second half of the Lord's Prayer. The final petition about us and our needs. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now the word translated there, lead, has the sense of carrying, like a parent would carry a small child in their arms. And temptation is often translated testing or trials. And finally, evil here is evil with a capital E, the evil one, or the devil, in other words. Think back to the story of Joseph we looked at before Easter. Joseph fled from the temptation to sleep with Potiphar's wife, a repeated temptation. Joseph's brothers and Potiphar's wife acted wickedly. But God answered Joseph's prayers. God intended Joseph's many trials for good, for his growth, for the saving of many lives, but ultimately for the glory of God himself. So coming back to the Lord's Prayer, what are we asking for the Lord to do then as we pray this bit of the Lord's Prayer? Well, let me suggest something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, when you allow us to be tried and tested in the fires of life, help us to flee from temptation. Keep your promise not to test us more than we can bear. Keep us strong in you, we plead, and bring us safely through the time of trial. O Lord, please don't allow us to stumble in the temptations and trials of life. But please deliver us from all the attacks of the evil one. Amen. Something along those lines. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. Something along those lines. So the second half of this week's petition is simply the flip side to the first. Fleeing temptation, delivering us from Satan are two halves of the same thing, as it were. Because behind all the evil in the world, like Potiphar's wife, like Joseph's brothers, is ultimately the evil one. And so I want to spend the bulk of the rest of our time this morning then focusing on how we can pray like that in this part of the Lord's Prayer. So in the first heading then, you can see on the service sheet, we see that Satan is real. Satan is real. But he doesn't want you to know that or live as if you really believe that. Satan is real, but one of his greatest tactics, especially in our Western world, is to persuade you not to take him seriously. Now, maybe you might have heard, even if you've never read it, you might have heard of C.S. Lewis's famous book, one of them called The Screwtape Letters. It's a fictional story that teaches us biblical truth to help us in our Christian lives, a bit like one of Jesus' parables. Now, the Screwtape Letters are a series of letters written by a senior devil called Screwtape to a more junior devil called Wormwood. It's a sort of devil's training manual, if you like, in techniques, to stop people following Jesus and to make sure they carry on following the ways of the evil one. Listen to this extract. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in the Christian's mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he can't possibly believe in that, he cannot believe in you either. Now, Satan loves it when we fall for the Hollywood caricature of the devil. Why? Because if we fall for the caricature, then we won't take the real Satan seriously. We'll doubt that he exists at all, and if we doubt his existence, then we certainly won't pray against him. And when that happens, we're being sucked into the devil's trap. He's winning. But in the Bible, Satan is real. From Genesis to Revelation, Satan is really there. He makes his first crafty appearance in Genesis 3, where he tempts Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. And he's there at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 20. Listen to the advice of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter writes, "Be alert and self-controlled. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because we know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings or trials." Satan is real, and to ignore him is a dangerous game. Why? Because whether you acknowledge it or not, we are involved in a spiritual battle. A fierce battle for the souls of men and women and children. And Satan's top two priorities are, number one, to stop people becoming Christians, and number two, to get Christians to stumble, to get Christians to stop growing, to get Christians to give in to temptation or to fall away altogether. And sadly, as I mentioned at the beginning, we see that strategy working all too often. On our own, we're all vulnerable and need protection. If we don't take the danger seriously, then we won't ask for protection. Dear Heavenly Father, deliver us or protect us from the evil one. Satan is real. And the stronger we get as Christians, the more we aim to serve him, the more he is going to attack us. If you're not really going for it as a Christian, if you decide to just do church whenever suits you, if you've given up on reading the Bible or praying, then Satan is not going to bother much with you, is he? He doesn't need to. You're already close to that downward spiral, perhaps on your own. But if you are really trying to serve the Lord, to follow his ways, to grow in your knowledge and love for him, then you will be attacked again and again and again. Because as Peter puts it, the devil is like a roaring lion looking for a tasty, perhaps growing Christian to devour. Satan is real. And as we've begun to see, Satan is also powerful. And that brings us then to the second main heading. Satan is powerful. And so to see this clearly, turn back to with me then to the passage I read at the beginning, to Daniel chapter 7. It's page 744, if you've got one of the church Bibles. The context is the year 533 BC. Daniel and his friends have been taken into exile in Babylon. Daniel is a civil servant in the new King Belteshazzar's government. King Belteshazzar was the son of mighty King Nebuchadnezzar, who'd ransacked Jerusalem a few decades earlier and taken off the cream back to Babylon. And here in Daniel 7, we're in the first year of King Belteshazzar's reign, when Daniel has yet another vision, if you know the book. Look with me again at verse 2. Daniel declared, "In my vision by night, I saw, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first one had eagle's wings," and so on and so on and so on, until we get down in verse 7 to the last one that had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke into pieces and stamped on what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that had gone before it. Four beasts, increasingly more terrifying. In the original context, the four beasts represented four successive superpowers of the ancient world. In Daniel's day, the reigning power was Babylon, the first beast, which, as we know, was taken over by the Persians, who were eventually overthrown by Alexander the Great, the Greeks, and finally by the Romans, a power so ruthlessly efficient, they're described symbolically here in verse 7 as having iron teeth. And as it conquered a vast proportion of the then known world at the time, it devoured its victims and trampled underfoot what was left. The Romans did not tolerate dissent, as the Jews found out in AD 70 again when Rome came and flattened the temple. Now that was the original context of the vision, but the main point for us today in our world is that each of these kingdoms was a godless and frightening picture of the evil one at work in the contemporary world. They are grotesque monsters with what seems like overwhelming power. And what the next vision in chapter 8 of Daniel makes clear is this. One of their key aims is the destruction of God's people. Flip over to chapter 8, verse 9 to see the point. We've got another vision that Daniel had. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land, that's Israel. He grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and even some of the stars threw it down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, great as the prince of the host, and the regular burnt offerings were taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown, and a host will be given over to it together with a regular burnt offering because of transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will prosper. Behind every godless ruler, empire, or philosophy the world has ever known is the evil one. And these visions show Satan is not only real, he is also very powerful. Very powerful indeed. And Satan's top priority, as we've seen, is the destruction of me and you, the destruction of Christians, the destruction of the church. And if we look back over the last century, we see exactly the same pattern being repeated in, say, communist Russia or Nazi Germany. The effective destruction under both regimes through a process of extreme control and censorship was a clearly stated policy goal. Indeed, Hitler once boasted how easy it had been to neutralize the clergy. He derided them for being more concerned about keeping their pathetic stipends than for standing up for what they said they believed in. And history tells us, sadly, that few clergy and few other Christians did, at the time, stand up to the Nazis. And those few that did, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, were hanged or gassed along with millions of others. And it's the same pattern of godless dictators seeking to silence critics and get rid of those who oppose them that continues in our own century, like in modern day China, for example. But it's not just kings, presidents, prime ministers that Satan can use. He can also use MPs, local councillors, charities, company directors, head teachers, members of our own family, and even church leaders. And we were praying, weren't we, about some of these issues a few weeks ago in the Christian Institute's Week of Prayer, a whole week of topics around some of these very subjects. It's not just back then or over there. It is getting much closer to home. It's very easy from the safe distance of history to point the finger at spineless vicars who appeased Hitler. But what would you have done? What would I have done? And who knows what Satan's planning to throw at us, at me and you. As Jesus said to the Apostle Peter on the first Maundy Thursday, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Satan is real. Satan is powerful. And Satan wants to create all kinds of havoc in our world. When I was a vicar up in Hull, there was a neighbouring, in the next parish, in a kind of quite a rough council estate, there was a vicar who used to get regularly burgled over an extended period of time. He got so scared that he barricaded himself into the bedroom of the vicarage on the first floor, and eventually the diocese moved him. Now, I don't know whether he ever rung the police, but even if he did, evidently they couldn't do much to stop the yobs. But the same mindset applies to God, doesn't it? What is the point of praying to our Heavenly Father for protection if he cannot actually deliver us from the evil one? Or to put it another way, is God more powerful than the monsters of Daniel chapter 7? Or are God and Satan like the forces of good and evil in Star Wars, both really the same force, but you don't know whether good or evil will ultimately win? Is that what it's like? Is that what the spiritual battle we're in is really like? Well, look back with me to Daniel chapter 7 and pick it up again at verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him, and 1,000 served him and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment and the books were opened. I looked then because the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. You see, here we've got the mighty God Almighty, the Ancient of Days, sitting on the throne in heaven, our Father in heaven. We've got lots of symbolism telling us about the Lord's absolute authority and power. And verse 12 reminds us that nothing happens in God's universe without the Lord at the very least permitting it. And we know from the book of Job, even Satan and his monsters are constrained to operate within the limits set by the Lord himself. Any power or authority that they have is ultimately derived from the Lord. The Lord is not like the power, the force in Star Wars. The Lord is supreme. His power is infinite. His love and wisdom permitted Satan and his monsters to wreak havoc, because somehow, in a way we don't fully understand, that is part of God's perfect plan. And if you know the book of Job, it's really helpful to have that context in mind. Then you'll know that we, the readers, are let in to that perspective in chapter 1, but Job wasn't. All Job saw was Satan's relentless attacks. And yet, like Joseph, Job resisted the temptation, magnified even by his own wife, to curse God and die. He resisted the temptation and passed the test. Dear Heavenly Father, keep us strong through the time of trial and deliver us from the evil one. We can pray that prayer too with confidence, because we know that God has got more power than the police in a no-go council estate. In fact, God's ultimately in control of everything in his universe. Nothing happens in God's universe that is beyond his control. And so even when we pray for the Lord's protection, when we are praying that, it's like we're on the hotline to heaven. We're dialing into the universe's control room. We're asking for protection from the one who has got the power to deliver. We're praying to the one who can indeed deliver us from evil, if we will only get down on our knees and ask him. You don't have to pray on your knees. That's a metaphor. Satan is real. Satan is powerful, but God is in a different league. And as verse 12 shows us, God's got the power to strip Satan of all authority at a moment's notice. Which for many of us does raise another question though, doesn't it? If God has got that absolute power and authority over evil, then why doesn't he do something about the evil and mess in our world? Because there's an awful lot of it, isn't there? We were praying about the latest brewing war in Israel. Why is it when Christians pray for protection that they sometimes still get thrown to the lions or hanged by Hitler or sent to re-education camps by the Chinese or bullied and persecuted by those with power in your life and mine? Well, look on with me to verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. God has done something about evil. That is the point. He sent his Son, the Son of Man, into the world at the first Christmas. In Jesus, God the Son became a human being, the Son of Man, that is. And while he was on earth, Jesus, the Son of Man, defeated Satan. How? By his death on the cross. As the Apostle Paul put it in Colossians 2, if you want to look it up later, Colossians 2, verse 14, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus has already won the victory. Satan is real, Satan is powerful, but Satan is defeated. And that's the third main point this morning. Satan is defeated. He has been defeated by Jesus' death on the cross. But there's more. Come back to Daniel chapter 7 again, and let's focus on the coming there of the Son of Man. And we know from the Gospels that pick up this phrase that that is talking about Jesus' second coming, Jesus' victory parade, going back to heaven after the monsters have finally been thrown into the blazing fire of verse 11. You see, Satan is like a convicted criminal on death row, defeated but awaiting the execution of sentence. Satan's like a caged lion then. And if you stick your head through the bars of his cell, you are going to get a mauling. So don't flirt with temptation. That is the message. And if you need to go into his cell for other reasons, for good gospel reasons, like evangelism, for example, then you'll need armor-plated protection. Dear Heavenly Father, deliver us from the evil one, ultimately as we enjoy the heavenly new creation, but also here and now as we live in a world corrupted by Satan and his schemes. But always remember as we pray that God is more powerful than Satan. Satan is already defeated. All that remains, if you like, are the mopping up operations, the ongoing spiritual battle against the evil one. Suffering and satanic attacks will either make us better or bitter. True Christians like Joseph and Job trust the Lord, seek his protection, and come through their trials and attacks stronger Christians. Stronger and more godly, that is, not necessarily unscathed. Being a strong Christian does not absolve you from heartache, heart attacks, or depression. But true Christians make it through the pain and end up being stronger. But if your relationship with God is weak and you're not praying the Lord's Prayer with understanding and with meaning, if that is you, then Satan's attacks could make you bitter. They could drag you down, and eventually you might be in danger of falling away. And we've all seen it, haven't we? Like that vicar I mentioned at the beginning. People have been really going for it as Christians, even Christian leaders, but perhaps now are nowhere. Yes, we will all mess up. If you haven't, you will mess up at some point in your life and give in to one temptation or another. And that is why, coming back to Matthew 6, drawing to a close now, in this petition of the Lord's Prayer, wrapped on both sides, if you look at it, is forgiveness. We will sin, and there is forgiveness to the fallen if we ask for it, if we're truly His. And if we are genuine Christians, and the Lord has promised to keep us till the end, to never let us fall away completely, to restore us when we fall away and mess up. But He has also chosen to work through the prayers of His people. And so if we are genuinely one of His children, then we will pray for His protection against the evil one. We will be praying that no matter what happens in this life, the Lord will bring us safely home to heaven, protecting us and forgiving us along the way. Satan is real. Satan is powerful. But Satan is defeated. And so the question is, are you praying for protection? Will Satan's attacks make you better or bitter? Is your Christian faith ultimately genuine? Or will the times of trial reveal your faith to be a sham? Why don't we spend perhaps a few moments reflecting, or maybe even praying those kind of themes privately before I close us in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, forgive us when we live in a fantasy world and treat Satan as a joke. Help us to remember that Satan's real and powerful, and so a great danger to our spiritual health. But help us also to trust in your ultimate power and sovereignty as we pray for your protection against the evil one. We ask that you bring each and every one of us safely through our times of trial. Bring us safely home to heaven, making us stronger and more faithful each step of the way. For our eternal comfort, but your ultimate glory, we pray. Amen.